To introduce his talk, David has asked that we read together Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make it in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. David is posing us the question, Christ is coming, are you prepared? Now, a pleasure in asking him to speak on that subject.
Well, good evening, everyone. How often have we heard the questions asked? What is the world coming to? Or where will it all end? Or something along those sort of lines. It may be that at times we've actually asked the question ourselves when something has obviously happened in our life. For around us, I think we would all agree, we have violence, there's corruption. And naturally, we can get concerned for our future. Well, I'll say from the outset, the Bible leaves us in no doubt that the world has been promised a far better future than what it enjoys at the current present time. A time when there'll be no violence. A time when there'll be no corruption. A time when everything will be at one, working just as it ought to be. For God has promised to send his Son back to this earth, to judge it, as we shall see later, in righteousness, to do away with the wrongs, to do away with the violence. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when he's coming back. In fact, as we'll see in a few moments, it tells us the very opposite, that nobody knows when he will be coming back exactly. But it does give us indications, and I put to you that those indications suggest that he may be soon will be coming back to this earth. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. For here Jesus is speaking with his disciples. And the disciples wanted to show him the magnificence of building that they had at the time of the temple. And Jesus had to turn round to them and say to them that there was going to come a time when that building was going to be thrown down. Matthew 24 and verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He says, there's going to come a time when this building that you see now is going to be destroyed. And indeed it was in AD 70. But then in verse 3, we read that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So naturally the disciples were concerned about what Jesus had just said. And they'll ask him the question, when's it going to be? But basically, they're asking three questions. When were those things going to be? What shall be the sign of his coming? And of the end of the world? And those two, really, I think the two last questions, they probably rolled into one. And it's that part that we're more interested in this evening. And Jesus goes on in this chapter to answer those questions for his disciples. In verse 36, he says this to them, talking of that time when he will come back to the earth, he says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He says, nobody knows exactly when he is going to come back to this earth. But he then goes on to give us indications of what it's going to be like when he comes back. Verse 37, he says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus says his return is going to be very similar to what happened in the days of Noah. And then he's saying that basically, they were leading a normal sort of life. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. They were expecting nothing special. They were just carrying on in their daily life. And suddenly, the flood came and took them all away. There was an unexpected judgment upon them. They weren't prepared for it. And they perished in that water. And Jesus says, as it was, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So let's go back now to that chapter which we had read at the beginning, Genesis chapter 6, to see a bit more detail of what it was like in the days of Noah. And in the early verses of that chapter, we can see how God viewed the people who were living at that time. Verse 1, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So immediately we're introduced to two camps of people, those who classed as the sons of God and the daughters of men, those who believed in God and those who did not believe in God, those who were the daughters or the sons of men. And in verse 5 we see God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So man was wicked in God's eyes in those days. When he says there the imagination of the thoughts of his heart, gives the idea that his whole purpose, his whole desires, his whole attitude was evil in the sight of God. And it was evil continually. In verse 6, it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So the wickedness was so great in God's sight that he repented that he'd made man upon the face of the earth. And so he decides he wants to destroy him. He had enough with it. And he was going to destroy this evil, wicked way of life that man was living upon the earth. Again, verse 11 emphasizes the same thing. The earth was also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The earth was filled with violence, with corruption. And doesn't that sound a little familiar? Couldn't it be a summary of today's headlines, whatever today's headlines may be? There's always some sort of trouble somewhere, isn't there, upon this earth? Violence, corruption, man's inhumanity to man. And as it was in the days of Noah, said Jesus, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so wicked was man in the days of Noah that God decided that he would bring a judgment upon man. As we saw that in that verse 7, God said he would destroy man whom he had created. But there was one man that was different. There was one man there that God could see that stood out from the rest. And we're introduced to him in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was one man who was different from the rest of the wicked people. And we find that God decided he was worth saving, this one man, because he trusted in God. A sad state of affairs, wasn't it, for the world, that only one man and his family was going to be saved by God from this judgment that was coming upon the earth, because the rest was just filled with corruption and with violence. And so in verse 13, we saw there that God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so he goes on to tell Noah to make an ark of gopher wood. He was to make rooms in it, and to pitch it within and without with pitch. And the reason he wanted him to do that was verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee, and they would be saved from that flood. So God was prepared to save Noah when he destroyed the rest. And it's worth just keeping that in the back of our mind at the moment. God was prepared to save him when he decided to destroy all the wickedness upon the earth. And he's prepared to make a new beginning with him. We haven't got time to go there now, but if we went to the record after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, we find there that God told Noah to once again replenish the earth, to go and live in the earth once again. He makes a new beginning with him. But for the moment, God told him to build this ark, this big boat. And we find that's exactly what he did. And having built it, we see in chapter 7 and verse 16 that they went in just as God had commanded him. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And again, I think it's just worth noting that at the moment. God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door himself once he was inside that ark. But God shut the door to that ark. And once that door was shut, the judgment came. Verse 17. The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were exceedingly great upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered verse 21, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance, verse 23, was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. He goes to great lengths, doesn't he, to emphasize again and again that there was a distinction made between those who were in the ark and those who were not. Those who were in the ark remained alive, as we saw in verse 23, and the rest died upon the earth. All, verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. It was indeed as they were eating and drinking, as they were marrying and giving in marriage, that flood came and took them all away. No one was prepared for what was coming upon the earth. And when it came, they had no chance, no time, no opportunity to save themselves. And they perished in that flood water. A tragic ending to a wicked way of life. But remember, it was not just an historic event recorded for us so that we know what happened so long ago. Because Jesus has warned us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we see around us the corruption. We see around us violence. Our days are certainly getting like the days of Noah. And like Noah, we too have been warned of a judgment to come. A time when once again God will intervene in the affairs of men. Come with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. For here, when the Apostle Paul was going around in the first century preaching the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he came in Acts chapter 17 to a place called Athens. And in verse 16, we see what that city was like. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So it was an idolatrous sort of city, a city which was evil in the sight of God. People who did not worship God, but had many other sort of idols which they worshipped. In fact, so superstitious were they, and so idolatrous were they, that we find that in verse 23 that they had many altars around the city which they did the sacrifices to the different gods that they had. And in case they had missed out one god, or any god that they didn't know anything about, they had one altar which was to the unknown god, and they sacrificed on that one as well. The thought being that if they had missed one out, then hopefully they'd appease that god as well by making sacrifice to him on that altar. And Paul picks up the opportunity and talks to them about this unknown god. And he speaks to them about the only true and living God. We haven't got time to go through it all this evening, but he starts talking to them in verse 24 about the God who had created the whole earth, the living God, the one who he had come to preach to them about. And he shows them how ignorant they had become of God's laws and how evil they were in his sight, having all this idolatry. But then it's what he has to say in verse 30 and 31 that we are interested in this evening. For he says, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So Paul puts out the appeal there to people to repent of their wrong ways and return back to God and serve him and believe in him and trust him. And the reason the appeal was being put out was that God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. So God has another day that he's appointed when he's going to intervene in the affairs of men, when he's going to judge this world in righteousness. And he's given us the assurance that he's going to do it, because he's going to do it by the man who is already raised from the dead. He's going to judge this world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what will he do, we may ask, this time? We saw in the days of Noah, he brought the flood upon the earth. And then after that, those who had been in the ark, who had been faithful to him, were allowed to live once again upon the earth and to replenish it. What will he do this time? Well, again, let's go back into the Old Testament just for a few moments to Zechariah and chapter 14. For here, talking of this day that God has appointed, we can see what will happen. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then verse 3, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. So he says this day of the Lord is coming, this appointed day which he has made, when he's going to fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So for this judgment, he's going to gather all the nations together for a big battle against Jerusalem. And if we had to predict where a world war would start, it would be in that Middle East area, would it not? Even this last month, they have been talking, particularly Israel with some others of their allies, of a possible war centred around Israel. Increasingly more likely. And that's exactly what God said will happen in this day that he's appointed, when he's going to send Jesus back to judge this world in righteousness. It talks in verse 4 that his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And it was from that very mountain that Jesus went up into heaven after his death and resurrection. And I remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, and we won't go there now, when Jesus went up into heaven, the angels appeared to his disciples, and they said, so they said to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And here in Zechariah, saying that his feet will stand once again in that day upon that very mount where he went up into heaven. And he will come to fight against the nations in that day. If we turn to Daniel chapter 2, which again we haven't got time this evening, we're talking of that similar time, or that same time. It talks there about breaking in pieces and consuming the nations, overthrowing the wickedness and the corruption, and setting up his own kingdom. And again, if we're still in Zechariah chapter 14, we find that is the outcome of this battle that will be centred around Jerusalem. Verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Again, in Daniel chapter 2, he talks about once that kingdom is set up, it will not be like other kingdoms, which will be left to other people, or be overthrown by another nation in years to come. But it will be a kingdom which will stand forever. So just very briefly, what will that kingdom be like? Well, let's go back to Micah and chapter 4. For Micah, again, talks of this day. This day when God's kingdom will be set up upon this earth. And we can see how different it will be from what is upon the earth now. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain and the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And could you imagine the heads of state, whatever country you may think of, even of this country, saying that, well, come, let's go to Jerusalem so we can be taught of somebody else's ways, to be told how we should live out our lives. For the laws will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's exactly what it's going to be like in that day. Verse 3, he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So they will take their implements of warfare, their missiles, their tanks, their ships, whatever it may be, and they will beat them into implements for tilling the ground. Neither will they learn how to make war with each other. The biggest industry that exists today is that to do with Ministry of Defence and armaments and security of nations. And in that day, they will not even learn how to make war one with the other. But rather, verse 4, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So at that time there will be surely a time of peace. And for a time of peace such as that, when nobody will be afraid, there can be, can there, no violence or corruption upon the earth. The whole creation at that time will be at one. In fact, back in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks there about there will be no hurting or destroying at that time. A far better future, is it not? No violence, no corruption. A future worth looking forward to. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, would agree. But how can we look forward to that time? After all, we've just seen that judgment's going to come by gathering the nations together in a battle and destroying them. Going and fighting against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So how can we look forward to that brighter future that's coming upon this earth? Well, you remember in the days of Noah, there were two types of people, were there not? There were those who were in the ark who were saved from the judgment, and there were those who perished in the water. Well, let's go to the 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. For here the Apostle Paul, when writing to the believers at Thessalonica, has this to say to them. And he sees that they were too concerned about what was going to happen upon this earth when Jesus returns. And he says in verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yes, he's coming to do that fighting, just as we've seen in Zechariah chapter 14, that we could see in Daniel chapter 2 and many other sort of places. Yes, he comes to judge this world in righteousness. But he does it also when, in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. So again, in that day, there's going to be the two types of people. Those who will be saved, like Noah, and those who will be, as it were, on the outside of the ark, who were not saved. There'll be those who will see the flaming fire and the vengeance from God, and there'll be those who will be classed here as his saints, who we will be glorified in that day. And it will be those people who will be like Noah, who found grace in God's sight, who will be allowed to live in that kingdom which Jesus will set up upon this earth. They'll be part of that new beginning, just as Noah was part of the new beginning in his day. So we can have, I hope, of a far better future. But how can we be like Noah? How can we be amongst these here who are classed as his saints? How can we find grace in his sight? Well, just for a moment, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. For because before God was prepared to save Noah, God told him, didn't he, to do something. We read it before, but let's just go back and just look at it very briefly again. Verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and that way you will be saved. He had to make an ark so that he could be saved. Now, if you think about it, God could have saved him in any way that he chose. He didn't need Noah to build that ark so he could be saved. God could have saved him in any way that he chose. But God required him to make that ark if he wanted to be saved. God required a simple act from Noah. He had to obey God's voice. He had to respond to his commandment if he wanted to be saved. And in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, we find that's exactly what he did. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah obeyed God's voice. And as a result, verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. God called him into that ark so that he could be saved from that judgment that was now about to come upon the earth. If Noah had not responded, presumably he too would have perished with the others. But he did respond to God's commandment, and so he was saved. And the same applies for us today. God still requires a simple act from those who, like Noah, will find grace in his sight in the day when he sends his son back to this earth to judge it in righteousness. He again wants us to obey his voice and to respond to his commandment if we want to be saved. Come with me, if you would, back into the New Testament to Mark chapter 16. For here Jesus, having died and been buried and been raised from the dead, is now speaking to his disciples to tell them what they must do after he himself had been taken from them up into heaven. And really, he's telling them what he'll be looking for when he comes back to judge this world in righteousness. And in verse 15, he says to them, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So those who wish to be saved, he says, must be baptized, or must believe and be baptized. If not, he says, then they will not be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So again, in that day, there's going to be two types of people like there were in the days of Noah. The one that will be saved and the other that will not be saved. So if we, my dear friends, want to be saved from this vengeance that's going to come upon the earth from Almighty God, we must act now before it is too late. He that believeth, he says, and is baptized shall be saved. A very simple act, baptism, being covered in water. More so than that of Noah, who had to go and build that ark. So simple we may seem that it is pointless. How could just being buried in some water save us from such a dire situation that's coming upon the earth? Well, it's probably not any more pointless than it was building a large boat when there had been no rain. But Noah responded in faith. And when the flood came, he was saved by his faith, and because he was inside that ark, as we have seen. And if we want to be saved from the judgment to come, dare we do anything else but respond to the commandments that Jesus has put to his disciples of what he will be looking for when he comes back? For this baptism associates us with the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us to be part of those saints of his that he wants to be glorified in his return. Okay, let's just go very briefly to Romans chapter 6. For here we can see how this baptism associates us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So here he's speaking to believers who have, first of all, believed, but then who have been baptized into Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what he's saying there is, when we are baptized, we're associating ourselves with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just as Jesus died to his old way of life and was buried, so he says, when we are baptized, we die to our old way of life and are buried in the waters of baptism. And just like Jesus was raised from the dead to a new way of life, so he says, we come up out of the waters of baptism to a new way of life. Yes, we still may die, but we now have the hope of living in God's kingdom. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So he says, once we are baptized, we have the hope of living with Christ in that kingdom. Living with him who dies no more. But remember, it is conditional on baptism. Just as Noah's salvation was conditional on building that ark. Noah couldn't have made excuses in his day, could he, that the reason why the boat was only half built when the floods came upon this earth. He had to get that boat built for that appointed time. And there'll be no point of us making excuses of why we have not done this or done that when Jesus returns back to this earth. For when he comes, it will be too late to repent of our old way. Remember in the days of Noah, that when Noah went into the ark, the Lord shut the door. Noah didn't shut it, the Lord shut the door. And at that point in time, there was no more chance for anybody else to be saved. And the flood came and took them all away. And so, my dear friends, if we want to be in that kingdom, if we want to be saved from that vengeance that is to come upon this earth, we must do something about it now before it is too late. We don't know when Jesus will come back. Exactly. He told us that we do not know. But we believe it will be soon. The days that we live in are certainly getting like the days of Noah, if they haven't already got like the days of Noah. Christ said they'd get bad, and get bad they certainly are they not? But there's no need to worry about it or get over concerned about it. There's no need to really be concerned. That's what is the world coming to? Well, where will it all end? For the earth has been promised a far better future. A time when there'll be no wickedness. A time when you can truly reflect the glory of God. Now, what should concern us is that in the days of Noah, the world was warned of a judgment to come. And it came. Only 8 people responded to that call, to that warning. Only 8 people responded and prepared themselves for that day. And when it came, only those same 8 people were saved. Like the days of Noah, we too have been warned of a judgment to come. And one day it will surely come. And the days for us to respond are at best numbered and are fast running out. So what should concern us is, have we as individuals responded correctly? Have we done the things that God wants us to do so that we can be part of the saints that Jesus will be glorified in that day? Yes, it is a sure fact that Christ is coming. The question I leave with you this evening, my dear friends, is, will you be prepared?